2. Right there it is. And then I cross-reference it
to different books
in there. Now, it says here, Barashith bara Elohim et hashimayim we et ha'aretz. And it says, we ha'aretz ha'ya tohu va bohu. It says, in beginnings. That word beginnings is an old, forgotten, lost plural form in Hebrew. In beginnings, it says, we bara created God. Created God. It's on. Yeah. Created God. Bara Elohim. Elohim, it is plural. The im on the end of it. That means it's three or more. In Hebrew, there's singular, there's dual, and plural. And in Greek, there is a singular, a dual, and a plural. We have not even dealt with dual because it's very seldom ever used. It's a very old form. And in this grammar that I'm going to write, Hebrew strongly influenced biblical Greek. It had a tremendous influence. The Hebrew language had a tremendous influence on what we call Bible Greek, or Biblical Greek, the Koine Greek that the Bible was written in. Okay? And it says, in beginnings, plural, in beginnings, absolute extremity of time, it says, God, Elohim, the triune God, created et. It says there, that's a sign of the direct object. She tell you that, brother? Et. And by the way, et is aleph and tau. That's the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet.
First and last?
Yes, it's the first, like alpha and omega.
Okay.
All right. It's a sign of the direct object, and also it is the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? And we have that, and that's a sign of direct objects. God created the heavens, Hashimayim. Ha is the definite article in Hebrew. And Mayim means the uplifted waters. Hashimayim, the uplifted waters. Plural, again. And we saw when God created originally when He created the earth. We might as well give you a whole bunch of stuff tonight while we're doing it, okay? When He created the earth, there was an ocean of waters above the earth that was like a bubble. The earth sat in the middle of this ocean of waters. And when God sent the flood in Noah's day, it not only rained for the first time. What else happened? There were three sources of water. Levi, do you remember those sources? Anybody remember the three sources of water?
For people?
No, there are three sources of water that God opened up when the flood came. Not only rain.
Open the ground.
All right, the springs of the deep. The fountains of the deep, the springs of the earth. I wish I could have them. There it is. That's going to write for a couple minutes anyway. It opened up the springs from the deep, and it said it rained. And then it says the floodgates of heaven opened up. The rivers of the ocean and the sky opened up and flooded the earth. Three sources of water. Bible does things. There's a lot of threes in the Bible. When God created man, He created man in His triune image. We talked about that the other day, that He created him in His spiritual image, and His mental image, and in His physical image. The image that His Son would have when he walked upon this earth. All right, that He would take in John 1 and verse 14. And the Word, the Jehovah, became, or flesh became. All right? The Jehovah flesh became, John 1, 14. And that word, agenito, we're going to look at that one a lot tonight. Agenito. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative, and middle. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative, and middle voice. All right? Hello, Scott. We're studying Hebrew tonight and Greek both. All right. Anyway, the word eganeto. Now that is the equivalent, the direct equivalent of the Hebrew word haya, okay? Of the Greek, or the Hebrew word haya. And we're going to look at it in some of these books that you have out there tonight. And we're going to look at it in the Septuagint. Well, anyway, there's three sources of water, and the word Hashemayim means the uplifted waters, and that's the word for heavens. Okay, it's plural, not singular. Heavens, not heaven, but heavens. Okay, im on the end. Hashemayim, Elohim, Mayim. Mayim is what, brother?
Waters.
Waters. All right, waters. Mayim. Hashemayim is the uplifted waters, the waters that were lifted up, the oceans and the sky. Okay? Now, we have water in the sky today, don't we? Some places get 30 and 40, and some places 150 or 200 inches of rain a year. How much water would, how much force would it take to transport that much water to the rainforest and stuff? How much force, how much energy would it take to transport that? But God moves it around in cloud form, doesn't he? In the sky. That's a miracle of God. That's the way He plans and the way He makes things and does things, okay? But back then, at this time, this period of time, in the creation of God, all of the heavens, there was an ocean out here. How deep this ocean was, I don't know. But it was there. All right? Usually I can't see without my glasses, but I can't read Hebrew without my glasses, period. I'm in... Here is no man's land. I can't see that at all. And I have put my glasses... You know, I get down here like this and I can read it. But when I put it down like this, I have to get down there.
Is that word, Mayim, uplifted waters, used in any other...
Hashemayim.
Hashemayim. Is it used anywhere else like that? Or... I mean, I'm trying to think of what it could describe other than...
Well, we're going to see it down here just a little bit, but we're going to, I don't want to get into that too heavy. I'm going to just give you some of this stuff. Anyway, He created the heavens, the Hashemayim, and then it says, we eth, and another sign of the direct object, eth, okay? And then it says, ha-aris. Ha is what again?
The
definite article, just like the Greek whole, okay? Except this is feminine here. All right? Ha. Ha-aretz, the earth. The word earth in Hebrew means dry land. That's what earth means. It means the dry land. Because there was dry land and there was waters. Okay? Mayim. Waters and dry land. All right. Do you know much Hebrew, brother?
Not much. Not at all.
Okay. Well, we're studying the Septuagint tonight, and I said before that the Septuagint was not translated. A lot of people think there was a great glorious cloud from God came down on these 72 scholars, and they had them in these, two of them in these cubicles over there in Alexandria, Egypt, and they came out of those things word for word. All of them translated the same things, and basically they only translated the first five books of Moses. And then later on they expanded that to include the whole Old Testament. But the worst job they did of translating all of that in the Septuagint was the book of Isaiah, which is one of the most wonderful books there is. But Jesus quoted it many times. He quoted it because they understood what it says. But any time you would, like Brother Jim Howard here a while back, he looked at me and when he said, I came into this class, and he said, I was so depressed at first, because I learned that what I had depended upon as truth all my life wasn't truth anymore. What I had depended upon to be truth was no longer truth. And I had to relearn. But when you relearn and you're founded upon truth only, it's like that granite rock that Jesus said, building your house upon, you shall not be moved then. And I want to show you the real rocks out there, the Gibraltars, and the rest of the stuff, just don't worry about it. Don't build yourself on Don't build your houses on sand, on quicksand, or like they did out there where I live in Valley Acres, sinking ground. It sinks and goes. I mean, my house is built on pillars 50 feet deep drilled in the ground, and it still sunk some. They still had to redo the foundation in the 60s or 70s. I can't remember. It was built in 1939, though, so it lasted for a long time, but it wasn't like this. It had a rake to it. Anyway, they had to rebuild the foundation. But build what you believe on absolute, unbreakable truth and fact. That's what you build your faith upon. And you will never study the Word of God and get deeper and deeper in it. As you get deeper and deeper in it, the stronger your faith will become, not the weaker. Things may jar you occasionally. I may jar you tonight just a little bit, but I don't mean to hurt your faith. I mean to build it up. All right? All right. We have this. He created the heavens and the earth. And the word there, created, is an intense creation. It means to bring to a finished product. Now, how many of you build things? This brother right here, you've built a lot of things in your life, haven't you? A lot of bridges, houses, whatever. All over the place. When you didn't say that the bridge was built or the house was built until it was finished and it was used, was it? All right. That's what this is here. The heavens and the earth were finished. They were created. He created. What is that? Created.
Past tense.
That's past tense. It's something that's been done. He created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, we ha'aretz ha'hya. Tohu wa bohu. It says, and the earth, ha'aretz, with ha'aretz, with, and the earth became. Now in King James it says was. In all reality, there is no was in the Hebrew language at all. There isn't a was. Every time you go through your Old Testament there in the book of Genesis where it says was, put became in there. Mm-hmm. And it will make a whole lot more sense in translating that into English than was. Okay? Because there really isn't a was in Greek. Or not in Greek, but in Hebrew. Why? Now, also this Haya here, this is the first time the root form of the word Jehovah is used in the Bible. And Jehovah means the one who shall become. All right? The becoming one, or the one who shall become. I got another book. Are you passing that one out there too, that analytical? That's Gesenius, and then there's that analytical Hebrew lexicon. Is that out there someplace? Or did I get it out there? Well, it should be out there someplace. Anyway, if you look in there, I think that's the first one I put out, that analytical Greek lexicon, because it showed you that it was third person singular feminine, cal preterist verb. All right? Okay, there it is. Anyway, the earth, she became formless. She was formless. God didn't create her formless. Okay? God did not create the heavens and the earth formless. They were completed and they were finished. And I'm not going to get into it real deep in it at all, but in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, if you look at them, you'll find out what happened to the earth and the heavens. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it says Satan destroyed. Now, that's dual prophecies also. There's two prophecies, but dual, one of the primary prophecies of those was what Satan did. And then Jesus in the New Testament, he said that he saw Satan, or Lucifer, fall to the earth as a bolt of lightning. What does lightning do?
Destroys.
Do you think the sun is hotter than lightning, or lightning is hotter than the sun? What?
Because
lightning is
real concentrated.
Yeah. Lightning is real concentrated. Lightning is 4 degrees hotter than the sun. Did you know that?
Mm.
That's how strong lightning is, okay? He saw him come fall to this earth as a bolt of lightning. And lightning brings forth destruction. Destruction. And I have drilled these oil wells out here all over these hills, from here to the ocean. And I'm digging up clam shells down there miles and 2 and 3 miles deep and all kinds of animal bodies and everything else. Now, something got them there. And I don't believe in evolution at all. But, because the Bible doesn't teach that. If the Bible taught evolution, I'd believe it. But it doesn't. It teaches that God created the heavens and the earth, and they were in their original form. They were created. They were perfect. They were there for a purpose. And there is a thing that I want to get across to you.
And you ought to write this down. You ought to memorize this. God's, and I want to teach you a fight on this one of these days, God's eternal purpose. Levi heard me teach this 20-something years ago, I think. God's eternal purpose and His unpreventable progress. His eternal purpose and His unpreventable progress. God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? He's omniscient. That's the term we have. God is omniscient. From eternity past to eternity future, He knows everything that's going to happen. Even in eternity past, He knew everything that was going to happen there. And when He created the heavens and the earth, He put great animals on this earth. Now, right now, we're having a war over there in Europe. A lot of that war is not over peoples and human rights. A lot of that war is over possessions. And there's a lot of uranium in those countries, and they want that uranium. Because we live in an atomic age now. Alright? And over there in the Middle East,
it's worth money.
Yeah, it's worth money. It's worth money in the future. They look 200 or 300 years ahead.
Titanium, too.
Huh?
Titanium.
Yes. Over there in the Middle East, we fight wars over there for Chevron and Texaco and whoever's Shell and whoever's over there, you know, to protect their oil rights over there in those countries because that's valuable oil. It is low sulfur. And we can use it over here and refine that oil, and it doesn't take near so much problem as refining the oil. And there's an environmentalist right there from Texaco. You know about that. It doesn't near take as much work and money to refine that oil as it does the oil we dig in the ground here because this has got a lot of sulfur in it. High-grade oil over there. God put it over there for a reason. He saw an eternity past. Now, this is what is going to happen with Satan, Lucifer. This is what Lucifer is going to do. Did God create evil? No. But He created Lucifer as a perfect being that was capable of choice. Always remember that. We've got some things going out right now through Baptist churches that were some real... God could not receive glory from something that could not make a choice. We do make a choice. There is a volition there. And every time in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, when it comes to the word choice, there is in the subjunctive mode. Look at that. It's in the subjunctive mode. Either that is a mode of doubtful affirmation, a mode that the individual has a choice to make. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about free willism. I'm not Armenian at all. I'm plumb on the other side. I'm a Calvinist. But I'm a sublapsarian Calvinist, if you want to title me something. There's supralapsarian, infralapsarian, and sublapsarian Calvinist. And I'm on the one down on the bottom. I don't believe in irresistible grace, and I don't believe in limited atonement, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for all men. I listened to this one radio program, and they said, "Does God love you?" tracks. Come and get God love you. Does God love you tracks from us? I got thinking about that. This is a Calvinistic, real strong Calvinistic deal. In the writings of John Calvin and his students, and of course Calvin was a great student. I can't think of the man's name back here, living between 300 and 400 AD. Augustine. And he spiritualized everything. Spiritualized it to pieces. I mean, Israel was the church. Israel was the saved. And everything that they come across, if they don't understand it, they spiritualize it. And that's what Augustine did. Well, that's what Calvin did. He caught on to that stuff and he spiritualized everything too. And now all the descendants of them are out there spiritualizing away plain Bible doctrines. But the thing about it is that there is a choice that people make. And does God love you, tracks? They say God only died for the elect and He doesn't love the other ones.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's what they teach. That's limited atonement. God does not love the lost. And they're going to stay lost because they don't have any way to even coming to God. Because they're dead. Well, we're all dead. And our trespasses and sins.
But either we hear the calling of God or we don't.
You said Satan was a perfect being.
Yes.
What does that mean?
He was a created being that was perfect.
When Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, he was also perfect. But he made a choice.
How can you be perfect and make a wrong choice?
All right. Perfect means that they were without sin, that had everything provided for them, and they had a place to work and a place to glorify God. Because God is the only being in the universe that deserves glory and honor and respect. All right? He is worthy of it. The word worthy, axios in Greek, that means to weigh down the scales. How many of you ever heard of a king that that people love so much that they every year that they would give him his weight in gold? He would weigh down the scales. That's why he was worthy of that, because he was a great king. Only God is worthy of praise and glory. Well, God created Lucifer. That was his name. And the word Lucifer means light carrier. Light carrier. Okay? He created him in a perfect form, and for I don't know how long Lucifer did glorify God. It said that he had the most beautiful singing voice that ever was. Talking about his pipes were beautiful, that his adornment was flawless. He was just too perfect. Because he was not satisfied with serving God, he wanted to be God. And he said, I will ascend above the parts of the north and into the throne of God. That, by the way, if you want, the Bible tells you where heaven is. You go to the northest part of the earth and you go straight up into the third heaven. All right? The first heaven is where the atmosphere is. The second heaven is where the galaxies are. The third heaven is the abode of God. All right? And my own personal opinion, down the other direction is hell, the bottomless pit, straight south from there, way out in space, in the black holes and the tohu, the bottomless pits. All right? The abyss. There's no bottom out there, by the way. Yes, sir. Do you know that God was so great that He created the expanse to hold the universe? The physical universe? He created the space to hold it in. All right? The space to hold it. Brother, did you have your hand up? No.
Huh?
One of you. Did you have your hand up? Somebody did.
In the abyss, isn't it the lowest part of hell?
The abyss means no bottom. It's one of the places in hell where there is no bottom. It is a bottomless pit, and it talks about Satan and the false prophet. They are going to be the first one that go into the abyss. All right, and Satan is chained up in this abyss for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, because he does get glorified by Israel. Israel does reign and rule on this earth while he's with his saved people in the heavens, his bride. All right? That's getting too far off the beam. I'll never get through the lesson. All right? Anyway, the earth, she became formless and void. And all of the things that God created in the first creation now are being used in the end time to bring about God's eternal purpose and his unpreventable progress. All the oil in the Middle East, all the uranium, wherever it is, all the things that people are voraciously envious of. He put there for a reason. It's like a magnet that draws people there. Why would people want to go to these places out in the Arabian deserts and everything if there wasn't oil there? The cradle of humanity over there is also going to be the burial ground of humanity. They're going to go back there and fight in that country because of the wealth. The Dead Sea. Have you been to any of you been to the Dead Sea? Oh, you've been to the Dead Sea. They say that the wealth of the Dead Sea, if you could mine it, which they do mine it, is worth more than all the printed money in the world today. Did you know that? And the world wants that wealth. There is gold and platinum and silver. There's all kinds of fertilizers in there. Everything you can think of in that wealth. Why is it there and not someplace else? The unpreventable progress of God, God's eternal purpose, His foresight, His planning beforehand. All right, anyway, the earth, she became formless and void. Now, let's look in the book of the Septuagint. Remember, we talked about the Septuagint.
I'm going to read this to you just a little bit. Now, you know some Greek already. We're going to study. Where are we?
It says, in arche epoiesin hothios ton urano kai tain gain. Alright? In beginning. Alright? Created or made. Remember the word made? Comes from poio. Alright? He made this. He completed this. This is a completed punctiliar action here. Alright? This is something that's taken place in the past. It's done. He made this world. The word, our word poem, comes from that word poio, remember? He set it in harmony. We're not talking about chaos here. He did not create a chaos, but he created something that was in harmony. All right? He created the God, and it says Hothios here, the heavens. And it says here, why they put it in singular, I don't know. If you were going to translate this from Hebrew, Hashemayim, how would you say here? He created Tus Aranus, the heavens. All right, now the earth is singular, but the heavens should be plural. Now, is that a good translation or not?
Well, it was the uplifted waters.
Yes.
You were translating.
Yes.
So it should have been the heavens.
The heavens. The heavens. Heavens is plural. Mm-hmm. Elohim, Im is plural. Hashemayim is plural. Mm-hmm. So this should have been translated Tus Aranus, the heavens, all of the heavens, all three of the heavens, the abode of God, the galaxies, and the atmosphere around the earth. He created it all, because it says that in the Hebrew now, okay? So did they make a good job of translating that or not?
No.
As much as you know in Greek now, you don't know a whole lot in Greek, but you know enough now that when there's a plural form over here, it ought to be plural over here. If it's translated correctly, shouldn't it? All right. And it says, Hei de ge ein aratos kai akata sastos kai skotos epon tes abison. Abisu. All right. And the earth kept on being formless. Ein. Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. What is the equivalent of that verb? Eganeto. Not ein, is it? All right. Now we're looking at some real language. We're doing some scholarly study tonight, people. All right. You're studying some things that, well, I don't know if anybody around could take you to the Septuagint and do this. I don't know. I really don't. But it's not third person singular and perfect indicative active. It should be third person singular, second aorist indicative passive, if nothing else. Now, we don't have feminine in this, but it was the earth that became formless and void. The earth, she became formless and void. Remember the word Jehovah came from that term? John 1:14. John 1:14. Ho, logos. Wait a minute. Can't remember now. Boy, I'm terrible at spelling the Greek and Hebrew. And then again, it's home.
Sarks.
Sarks. Ho logos. And it's Kaiho logos. Kaiho logos, Sarks, Eganeto. And the word. Now, what is the word here? We studied that. Remember? The word. Not just the word. It's not the Greek idea of the word at all. It's the logos. What is it? The Hebrew idea. Remember, Hebrew had a lot of influence. And in the Old Testament, when they came across the word
Jehovah.
Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we say it, there's no way to even pronounce it because it was never made to be pronounced. The four consonants that cannot be pronounced. All right? It cannot be pronounced. This word, when they referred to it, they referred to Jehovah as the Word or Adonai. Adonai. One or the other. And it meant that word that was there that they could not pronounce. They couldn't pronounce it. And this is exactly what John is writing here. Because he's writing, there's number 59, brother.
Sure.
Do I need to give you number 58 also? Or do you have it?
What is the name of that word?
I'll have to look.
What's that?
I don't remember. The four consonants. I sent that one across the internet to a Jewish discussion group, and I never got an answer back.
No, they won't even pronounce it. It's not pronounceable. The Jews today, when they write in any of their books, that's what you're going to see. They do not pronounce the name God at all. Because it's a holy name. It's a word that you refer to as the Word or the name. All right? Nothing else. That's all. And when John wrote the Gospel according to John, he wrote it to prove the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. That He was God. That He kept on being God. Remember in John 1 and 1, in beginning kept on being the Word. Kept on being the Jehovah. All right? And the Word kept on being, the Jehovah kept on being toward the God. He was always part of the Godhead. He was co-eternal. The Son was co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Always. He did not come into being. Only in John 1:14, in flesh He became. But not in person. That person, the Son, is co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one that go back to the absolute extremity in the Barashit here, in the eternities, in the beginnings, in the past. Plural. And the flesh, the Word, Eganetol, He became. Flesh, He became. Haya means the becoming one. Or Jehovah means the one who shall become, or the becoming one. And if you look it up in that analytical lexicon, and in Gesenius, if you look that in there, it'll tell you that. It talks about this word Hayah and Jehovah are all the same word. All right? The Word, the Jehovah flesh became. All right? Now, if you translated correctly Genesis 1 and verse 2, instead of putting Ain in there, what would you put? Eganetol. Now, eganetol means that if something became or happened, changed from one state to another. In Genesis 3:15, it says that God was going to send a Savior of the seed of woman, even the Lord. They thought they had got Jehovah right there. They thought the first son they had was the Savior. But it wasn't time for Him to come yet. And God's unpreventable progress and His eternal purpose, it was way back about 4,000 years to come. All right? When He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, by the way. Okay? Jehovah flesh became. There was a time when He became flesh, but not when He became as the eternal God. He always was. It says, third person singular and perfect indicative active, that little verb, ain. Now that's the one that they translated here. The writers of the Septuagint or translators translated here, ain, kept on being. You know why they did that? They knew what Hebrew meant. But their ideas at that time was they did not understand Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 at all. They didn't understand what had happened back in eternity past. And their theology messed up their translating. And so it carried over and they translated that word ain instead of eganeto. Now let's look at another place in there. Have you got this down pretty good? Now turn, how many of you have an Old Testament with you? Anybody? All right. Turn over to those that have it, to Genesis. There it is. Genesis 19 and verse 26. Genesis 19 and verse 26. And it says in here in Greek, it says, "And the woman looked back of her, behind her, and became a geneto, steles, holos." She became a pillar of salt. Who's this?
Lot's
wife. All right. When she looked back and looked back, she became, and you know what the word there in Hebrew is? Hayah. Same word, but here they translated it correctly because they had no problem with it. The other place they had a problem with it, but not here. Here they went ahead and said, "Hey, Geneto." And then look on down in the book of Genesis a little further. I'll try to translate this for you a little bit. And it says there was we've got to find out where one verse ends and the other one begins. All right, I'm in Genesis 1 and verse 4. Oh, 1 and verse 3. Okay. We looked at, when it talks about the heavens, it's Hashemayim. Now the waters here is Ha-Mayim. Ha-Mayim. It leaves out the shit. All right. Not Hashemayim, but Ha-Mayim, the waters. The faces of the waters. And the Spirit God, by the way, Spirit God. There's another thing that they meant in here. In Hebrew, it says Spirit God. Spirit God is who? Who is Spirit God? Who is Spirit God? The Holy Spirit. All right. The Holy Spirit is Spirit God. But in the translation of it that they did back here in the Septuagint, it says the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of God, but it should be Spirit God, and it should be pneumatos theos. It should be Spirit God, but they said the Spirit of God, Spirit belonging to God, His Spirit. But it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God, not three of them, by the way, but triune God. All right. Triune God, Spirit God, Father, and Son. All right, and in Hebrew it makes it very plain, it's Spirit God, but not the Spirit of God, but Spirit God. All right? By the way, the word Spirit is Ruah, the same thing as breath. And it says Spirit, Ruah, Elohim, we Ruah, Elohim. And then it said that God was brooding, or the word brooding, what do you do when you brood over something? Worry over it. You have pain. Something caused God to be disturbed. Here. Something caused, the creation was abruptly changed. It was destroyed. And God, not only was He worrying over it, but have you ever seen an artist, like a great, pictures of Beethoven, sitting there worrying over their transcripts where they're writing these beautiful melodies that we have today? They were worrying over them, creating those melodies, trying to get it perfect. All right. That's what it's saying here about God. Over the faces, the El Panay, the faces of the waters, Hamayim again. Then it said, then God said, "Let light become." What's it saying? Let there be light. Let light become. And it says Yehi here. And that's the same word as Haya. It's just a little different endings to it, okay? The same word. And then it says light became. It says, actually it says, Weyehi. Weyehi or became light. All right? And then God saw that the light good. And He divided God between the light, or between the light and the darkness. And God called to the light day. That's the word is yom. All right. That's day. And the night darkness. And he called the night. And evening became, not was, but became, evening became. There was day and then there was evening, and evening became because it had never been before, had it? It became. It was something before, but now it became into being. Jehovah always was, but there was a time that he became flesh. All right? There was a time that something changed, that he became flesh. Now here we have God rebuilding the creation. And things are becoming.
That was when God set the earth on its spin?
Yes.
Because, I mean, before it was just either light or dark, and then when you started the planet rotating, then you would have evening.
Yeah. You have morning and day and evening and night. And that's exactly what we have. And the first days became, the first yom became. All right? It not wasn't was, it became. It happened at that time. Okay? And anyway, it comes on down here and it says, and verse 6, I believe it is here, and said God, Elohim, Yehi, again, let become a breathing space in the middle of the waters. All right? Hamayim. And became this causing to divide. That's what it says in the original language. It's not as smooth as it is in English. Between the waters, Lomayim, and made God the breathing space. And he divided, he caused to divide between the waters which were from upon the expanse to the waters which were above the expanse. This breathing space, this open space. And we see the heavens. We see that bubble being formed, that ocean in the sky. Remember we talked about the three sources of water when the flood came? The ocean gates of the heaven were opened up. The ocean in the sky was turned down to the earth. The floodgates of the deep, the springs of the deep, and then it rained also, which it had never done before. All of that poured down upon the earth, okay? Anyway, we studied, what I wanted to show you was this becoming, all right? Becoming, egeneto. Now, if you translated, did they translate it correctly when they did this in the Septuagint, in reality? Now, in Hebrews, I forgot where it is. Could have brought that one also up. But it says in the book of Hebrews that God made the Son a little lower than the angels. The place where it's quoted from in Hebrew, you know what it says? Huh? What does it say? That God made the Son a little lower than Elohim. What's Elohim? Is that angels? No, that's Elohim.
That's the triune God.
Yeah, the triune God. Why did he make him a little lower? So that he could suffer death. Do angels ever die?
No.
Does man die?
Yeah.
The body dies. He made him lower than the angels or Elohim for the suffering of death. That's why he did that. But the writer of the book of Hebrews quoted the Septuagint instead of the Hebrew. But many people say the writer of the book of Hebrews did not know Hebrew, because he didn't use any Hebrew when he wrote it. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? Well, I studied that. I translated that book here. Just a couple of you have it, I think, here. It is unbelievable, the beauty of that book. And I'm translating the Gospel of Luke right now, and that thing's fantastic, too. That just blows me away. I get so excited, I got to tell somebody about it. Anyway, it's some beauty in there. I've brought a few verses and a few words here to you from the Gospel of Luke so far. One of these days we'll go and translate it. One thing about Luke, not like John or any of the rest of them, it is like classical Greek or Attic Greek. What does Attic Greek mean? Attic.
Greek of Athens.
Ionic. Attic Greek is the Greek of Athens. That was the ones that Plato and Euripides and all these great writers, that's the language they used, and that's far different than the Koine Greek of the biblical Greek that we have. Oh, okay, how about Ionic? How many of you heard of the Ionians? All right. Before Greek, as it trans, transcended as the language evolved from the classical Attic and Ionic into the Koine, the common language of the whole known world at that time. It went from the dialects into the Koine. It transformed. And that's what we call this Koine was greatly influenced by the Hebrew of the Old Testament and of the things that were going on around there, the culture. When Jesus called out his ecclesia, what is the ecclesia? Do you remember, brother? The ecclesia. Ecclesia. It was that we use the word the assembly or the ones called out. Yeah. But he used an old term that meant something. It was a democratic local body, and the Greek Empire was made up of little city states that were totally democratic and independent of all other little city states, but they went according to rules. Now do you see that's the way the Lord's churches are in this age? The same one. And he used that term for a very specific reason. Alright? It wasn't just pulled out of the air someplace. It was a term that was used and had a foundation for hundreds of years. How far back does the Greek language go in antiquity as far as we can trace it in written form? It was pre-Plato. Alright? And that was around 900 to 1000 B.C. before Christ. We can trace it back to about 1500 B.C. All right? And then Koine starts about 330 B.C. When was the Septuagint written that we know about? When was it written? 285 B.C. before Christ. 285 B.C. And Koine continued on to about 340 A.D. as we know Biblical Greek, and then it ceased to be. Then it become a more business, a different language. That was a language that all business was carried on and everything during Jesus' time and up till about 340. And then Latin took over. How far back does Latin go? How old is the Latin language? Between 100...
Virgil.
What?
Virgil was the first Latin language.
But that was between 100 and 200 B.C., all right. What's the oldest written language in the world that we know about? By the way, we'll give you a little bit of language study tonight.
Sanskrit.
And by the way, it had 8 cases of nouns. Did you know that? And a whole bunch of verbs. And Koine Greek has 8 cases. And what are they? Who can name those 8 cases in Greek? Nominative, genitive, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. That's those 8 cases. And they mean something. Anyway, as we study those, let's hop over into the Gospel according to John. If I even have it with me, yeah, I do. Let's get into John tonight. Is there a John in the Old Testament?
Yeah, Jonah.
All right, that's right. Jonah is the book of John in the Old Testament. 5 and verse 20. There you go, brother. 5 and verse 20. You get to read through all that chicken scratch that I made on there. All right, 5 and verse 20. Ho, gar, pater, phile, ton, huion, kai, panta, de knusen, altu, ha, altos, poie, Kai, Mezona, Tuton, Dexe, Altu, Erga, Hina, Himes, Thamazete. All right, let's go back now. For the Father he loves, for the Father. See that ho up there? That's kind of like that ha in Hebrew, isn't it? Ho. Ho, pater, ho is what? That's nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. Definite article is an adjective describing something that it's pointing at. And in the Greek, the definite article in the word, what do you, any of you remember what the word in Greek is for the definite article? Ho, aristokon, arthron.
Ho, aristokon, arthron.
choristicon or phron. That's the word in Greek for the definite article. All right, the cases is glacius. All right? And here we have the Father. That's nominative, singular, masculine. The Father, He loves. And here we have the word phile. And it's a kind of a down term, isn't it? Not only are we talking about the Father God in heaven, but we're talking a parallel zone here. The Lord is making a parallel between the Father, how the Father loves Him, and how a son is loved by his earthly father. Huh? He makes a parallel between the two. And he says, I want you to understand something. You know and understand the love between a father and a son, don't you? And he says, now that's what I'm trying to show you. The Father, the love between you and your children is the kind of love that the Father has for me because I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. Okay? And the Father, He loves the Son. And this here is ton huion. What does this ton huion mean? You remember, brother, what huion is? Huios? What is huios?
The Son.
Well, more than that. What is
the
wheel? The firstborn son, the heir. All right? He is the heir of a family. The firstborn son was also the administrator of the will of that person. He was the administrator. He was the one set aside to be the administrator, and he got a double portion more than all the rest of them. Okay? He got a double portion. And did Joseph get a double portion in the Old Testament? His tribe? Huh? Ephraim and Manasseh. All right? And where was that? Come on, let's. Where was Ephraim and Manasseh? What part of the land of Palestine was it?
It was on the east side of the Jordan.
What is it? We keep seeing it in there. Constantly Jesus
Jordan.
Is referring. What?
Jordan.
Samaria. The Samaritans were the descendants of the Assyrians and these Ephraim and Manasseh. They're half-breeds, but how much does God love those Samaritans? How many times did he ever talk about the bad Samaritan?
No.
The good Samaritan. This ungodly woman that was out there had been married 5 times.
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well. And he told her, and she went back, and the whole city poured out to him, and he said, you're the great God, they're the Messiah, they're the King of all the earth. And what were they saying in Nazareth? Get out of here. Get out of here. Let's kill him. You see that. Now these descendants of Joseph were still good for something. And then he personally included them in the Great Commission, didn't he? And he said, go ye therefore in all country, starting in Samaria. Samaria. Those people were close to God's heart. You're close to God's heart. They may have been half-breeds, all right, but they were Joseph's descendants. And you're not going to find anything ever said bad about Joseph in the Bible. He talks about repenting. And you say, I wonder what he was repenting of. God, forgive me! You know what he was, you know, down in there, God, forgive me! Forgive you for what, Joseph? It doesn't say anything bad about him. At all. Jacob, you can see a lot of problems with him in his life, can't you? He had plenty to repent of. Abraham? Abraham was the father of faithful, but he had plenty to repent of, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Isaac? What does the word Isaac mean?
Laughter.
All right, laughter. You remember these things, don't you, brother? You got a good memory.
It's coming back.
It's coming back a little bit. Well, this is my 60th class tonight. So, well, don't worry about it. You're going to catch up real good. We just studied the Bible. All right, I don't need my glasses anymore. I can put them in my pocket. The Son, He loves the Son. An earthly father loves his firstborn son. He's the one He sets on his knee when he becomes a man. He takes grown-up clothes and puts on him. When he's 12 years old, he puts grown-up clothes on him. He puts a hat on his head and he gives him a grown-up haircut and he sets him out there and he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What did God say when Jesus was baptized? Exactly the same thing that every Hebrew father said in every synagogue and in the temple.
Exactly the same thing. God is drawing a parallel so they can understand. God, what you call, He has anthropomorphic. 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 Well, it means like man. He condescends down to our terms so we can understand how He loves, how He feels, how He acts. That's what he does. All right? And then He says the Son, in all things that He does, basically, He points out to Him. The word dexkousin there is third person singular, present, indicative, active, and that means we get our word index from that. He points out to Him. He points out, Son, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. Now, Jesus was on this earth. Either He was a stonemason or He was a carpenter, one or the other. We don't know which one He was. Did you know that? He was either a stonemason or a carpenter. We don't know which one he was. Huh?
It wasn't that wood.
No, but just think of it for a minute. The word, the same word for one of those, the word for stonemason is artificer. It was to create something out of either wood or stone. Now, Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. Now, just think how that would fit if He was a stonemason. The stone that the builders rejected. And where He talked about the foundations and building. What if He was a stonemason and all that? You never heard about Him making little wooden toys or anything. But my translation of that would probably be a stonemason. But I'm not going to be real firm. I'm going to say that's what it was. But a lot of things point to that. Okay.
And He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said,
not one stone will be left upon another. Everything that He did, there's not any carpenter's terms that He uses, but there's building terms, stonemason terms.
There's a lot of phrases that He uses.
A lot of those phrases that He uses. Just think about that for a while when you talk about that. Think about it. Not so much the carpenter's son, but the stonemason's son. And of course, He was only His earthly father. That was His stepfather, wasn't it? Because His real father was the God in heaven. All right? He points out to Him what He wants done. And He says, greater than these He shall show to Him works in order that He may marvel. Thama zete, that ye may marvel. Second person plural, present, subjunctive, and active. Ye may marvel, or ye may reject. Huh? Look at that. It's in the subjunctive, the maybe mode, the mode of doubtful affirmation. Some people marvel when you tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some people do what? They scoff and reject. But they may do one or they may do the other because why? Because of a volition. I'm not saying, I'm not being Armenian now, but I'm talking about that thread of volition that every person has. Okay? Ye may marvel. In John 5 and verse 21, hosper, gar, hol, pater, igare, tus, nekrus, kai, zo poye, hutos, kai, Hohios, Hus, Thele, Zo-o-poye. All right. It says, just as. Now, that's an adverb, and it comes from hos and peri, by the way. Hos and peri. And hos, if you look on page 444 in your Benjamin Davidson's analytical lexicon, you'll find that, Gwen. It's there. Anyway, a lot of these things I have memorized. I've written these things so many times down, and all the translations, when you write 10,000 pages, you write that stuff down so many times that you finally memorize it. The word peace, areni, and shalom on page 575 in Bullinger's Concordant Lexicon of the New Testament, you'll find that the word shalom, peace in there on that page. I can see them in my mind where they are. I've looked them up so many times. Anyway, For just as the Father, now here we have the Father, nominally singular masculine, definite article there that's describing, the Father is the one acting. The Father raises the ones dead. I want to tell you something just a little bit right now. I'll just jump ahead and all over through the Bible. The Bible right here says that the Father raises the dead. Is that true? Is that an absolute statement? At another place, it says that the Holy Spirit raised the Son when He was dead. And another place, just a little further down here in this chapter, it says that the Son raises the dead, that they come to His voice. And when Jesus called Lazarus forth out of the tomb, if he hadn't specified him, He could have raised all the dead. But that they would come to His voice like they do or are going to do it. And the trump, the sound, the word trump, is sound of God's voice. And who is this God? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How many of them are there? One. But God made you in His image. All of you that I see, this brother right here, Schofield, is what I see. But he has a spirit. Now I know when he says spirit in because he's still breathing. And reacting, all right? And I know that you have a soul and a mind because you react and you can communicate with me. I can ask him a question. What did you do today?
Well, let's see. I dropped my grandkids off. I got called out. I didn't
listen later. That's why we're late. All right. See that? We communicate. All right. Levi and I can communicate, or I should say Levi. That's the way he says his name.
That's supposed to be the juice.
Yeah. We can communicate. We have communicated for over 20 years. And both Ken and I can communicate, Gwen and I communicate. All of you, we have communication. Scott, I communicate with him a lot on my car. I gave a woman your name today. Did she call you?
Yes, yeah.
She's a good lady. That's Dakota's psychologist.
And the body is that serves.
Yeah. The body is the flesh. That's the flesh. Son became Sarks. All right? You see, the only physical expression of God that you can really ever see is the Son. The only thing you can ever feel from God is the Holy Spirit, His Spirit working with your spirit. But Jesus said, I'll be with you too. Every church throughout all the land, He said, I'll be with every single independent New Testament church in this whole age. He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's a promise. How could He be with everyone? Through His Spirit. But through Jesus, we see God. All right? Through the Holy Spirit, we feel God. Through the Father, we know God. That's the best way I can... J. Lewis Guthrie said that so many years ago. All right. The Father, He raises the dead ones. And He makes alive, this is the word zoe, and this our word zoology comes from this. Living things, the study of living things. When you go to a zoo, you see living things. They're not stuffed, they're not painted, they're not portrayed in a comedy, cartoon, or whatever you call those things. What? In character? They're real, they're living beings. And we study living beings there, and this is life. The dead ones He makes alive, He makes them to live again, to walk again. So also the Son whom He wishes, He makes alive. Did Jesus raise dead people when He was on this earth? He did, didn't He? Did He cause the blind to see? Was He able to give new limbs to people, new arms, new legs? Where did He learn that? From the Father. He said, from the Father in the beginning. He said, just like earthly fathers teach their children, somehow I learned this from the Father. But it says in Colossians 1:16-18, it says, and in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus holds all things together because He is God. He's not a part of God. He is God.
The Holy Spirit is not a part of God. He is God.
The Father isn't a part of God. He's God. That might be confusing, but that's just the way. The only way that God explains Himself, He doesn't explain Himself with an apple. You know, people take an apple and they'll try to explain God with an apple.
Have you ever seen that? The apple has the skin, has the meat, and it has the seeds. It's like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what illustration does the Bible give of God explaining Himself? That I made you in Genesis 1:26 in my blood flowing likeness, in my spiritual likeness, in my mental, my eternal likeness. And God, it says, when He created Adam, He didn't create him from the dust of the ground. Did you know that? He created him as He created the dust of the ground. Not from it. Not in the oblative. But He created him as He created the dust of the ground. Man was a primary creation of God, right straight from God Himself. Alright? And He breathed into him, it says, the ruah, the breathing of lives, nefesh, of lives, of souls. When He created Adam, He created in him Scott that would be born in this century, in this place, and live here. And He created Levi. And all of us He created in Adam back then. And Adam, by the way, when He created him like that, he was one being. Later on, it says God made a deep sleep fall upon Adam. And by the way, the word Adam means red and ruddy and like the earth. He created him to be related to the earth. And Jesus could be related to the creation, all creation, through the woman. What did God do to Adam when He put him to sleep? It says He took from his sides, not a rib, but from his sides, and He took Isha. Isha. Isha means woman. Isha means out of Ish, or out of man. Ish is the word in Hebrew for man. Isha is the word for woman, which means out of man. He took from masculine man, He took feminine man, and made her to correspond to him. Corresponding one to him. She had two eyes, she had a nose, a mouth, she had arms and legs, just like Adam. But she was feminine man. Alright? Then He put them back together in marriage. Took them apart, put them back together. They became one again. And that's why marriage is so holy. That's the thing about it. That's what is so beautiful about it. But woman was not a primary creation of God, was she? She came from Adam. I'm not running you down, woman.
I never wanted to be like Adam. Thank you very much.
He took from Adam and He made feminine man. And that was woman. And He created her for a companion for man. You know that no man is complete without that companionship? Because you're not whole. That's the reason to get married. And that's it. It's that you're whole. Now, there are a lot of bad